Titus chapter 1, we'll look at the last part of Titus chapter 1. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Paul's telling Titus, this is who you want to establish. He's telling him to establish elders at these various churches. Tell him to be these things, look for these things in a man, and then someone that holds fast the faithful word of God, having been taught the truth of God by His Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Both to exhort those who love the Lord and His word, and to convince those that don't. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He needs to be able by the word. It's the scriptures that are profitable for reproof and instruction. So by the preaching to convince the gainsayers, because there's a bunch of them out there, he's saying. And here's how he describes them. Unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, and especially the Jews. This is very instructive. Now let's see first in this passage, the rest of this chapter, a definition of someone who does not believe, a definition of a gainsayer, of someone who knows not the Lord and opposes him openly. That's in the definition. As we preach, we encounter many who don't believe what we preach. And they're not hard to spot. Inherent in the very exhortation here is the fact that you can identify them and be able to convince them, if indeed it be the will of Lord that they of the Lord that they be convinced. They just don't believe the gospel you preach, and if you have any amount of time to spend around them, that's going to be evident. And if not, if you don't have any time to spend around them, then you'll know another way. If they disappear, you kind of know that way too, don't you? John said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they weren't of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And that's what happens often. They hear the word of God. They reject it, despise what God said. They're convinced to insist upon their own will and way and walk. And they just go away. They go about that walk. And if somebody comes and hears and then just goes away, that's typically what happens. And that's at least an honest thing. That's at least honest. You know, the Lord said he'd prefer you be cold instead of lukewarm. If you don't like the gospel, if you refuse to hear from God, then like Joshua said, we saw, I believe, last week in Joshua 24, you know what Joshua said? He said, if it seem not good unto you to worship the Lord, then go pick a God. Go find another God and worship Him. But some stay a while, even though they don't believe. And some stay just to cause trouble. I've witnessed that a little bit, and I've heard reports of that a lot. They like gainsaying. And they stay just to do that. There are a lot of people that love a good argument. I used to love it. Some gainsayers stay because of a relationship with someone in the church. Maybe you come just because your mom and dad making you come. While they can do that. Or maybe because you like somebody, you know, that comes. And whatever reason. We don't need to know the reason, except we need to know that God has caused them to stay for some reason. There's a reason for it. And of course, our hope is that it's because he intends to show mercy to them. Because you see, the God we worship, if he intends to show you mercy, he's going to show you mercy. And that's what we'd love to see. And there are two courses of action. And we see this in the Word of God. If they're a disruption or a distraction to the worship of God, they've got to go. Now, that's all in the Scripture now. They've got to go. It may be a test from the Lord for us. And that may well be the case. They may end up having to go. The Lord said some good things about the church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2. He said some good things about them. But in verse 14, he said, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So thou also hast them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And God said to them, Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth." The Lord also praised the church at Thyatira, some. But then he said to them in chapter 20, verse 20 of that same chapter, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." In other words, you've allowed error to creep in and you've tolerated it. There are those there that teach false doctrine, that teach contrary to my word, that would seduce the people of God with error. And clearly, that's not to be tolerated. And God rebukes his churches for it. But if somebody's just lost, if they're not openly disrupting the worship, they're not teaching false doctrine or stirring up discord, what are we to do then? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." You see how tender that is? We don't run people off because they don't believe the gospel. Now, if somebody's here to disrupt and to gainsay and to argue and debate and stir up problems, they got to go. They got to go quick. But those that don't know the Lord, be tender, be patient. They oppose themselves. They oppose the truth, but really in the end, they're opposing themselves. And that they may recover themselves. If God gives them repentance and they acknowledge the truth that you preach, they'll recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Free will, my eye. You're a captive of the devil if you don't know the Lord. So let's identify them who believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly here in this text, though it's the troublemakers. And we'll see that as we go through it in this passage here. First of all, they're gainsayers. That defines them right there. They're not just confused about what they're hearing. And that can happen, though the gospel pretty clear, isn't it? Gospel pretty clear, but unless the Lord gives you clarity of thought and understanding, you might be confused about what you're hearing. These, though, they're not interested in learning. They're gainsayers. The word means to speak against, to oppose, and to declare oneself to be against. In other words, you're taking up sides against the gospel of God. You don't want to be at odds with God now. It's one thing to argue with the preacher. But if the preacher is speaking the word of God, you're not arguing with the preacher anymore now. You've entered another realm. You're arguing with God. You don't want to be there. And this is open rebellion. You see that gainsayer, to declare oneself to be opposed. And I'm so glad that, as far as I know, we don't have any of that right now here. Aren't you glad of that? That's such a disruptive and discouraging thing. But I've experienced it before, and I've heard of this being a huge problem in the church and other places. You know, the first gainsayer was Satan. The Lord said to the Pharisees, you're a bunch of liars. You're of your father the devil, and he's the father of liars like you. That's kind of offensive, isn't it? That's the Lord talking now to the religious Jews who despised him. The first gainsayer was Satan. God said, in that day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did Satan say? Thou shalt not surely die. That's called gainsaying, saying just the opposite, opposing yourself to the simple truth of God. Simple now. The truth is still simple. The gospel is still simple. Christ said in this word, very simply, I give my life for my sheep. And then in that same context, he turns to the religious Jews, these same ones who they said, you know, well, God is our father, and that's what religion's still saying. Oh, God's the father of us all. No, your daddy is Satan, he said to them. And you know what he said to them here? He said, I give my life for the sheep, and then he said, you're not my sheep. That's why you don't believe on me, because you're not my sheep. And then religion turns around and said, Jesus died for everybody. That's called gainsaying. That's what that is. It's called opposing the simple, clear truth of Scripture. And you're defined right here. If Christ said, and he did in John 17, I do not intercede. I do not pray. I do not act as high priest for this world, but for those whom you have given me out of the world. And you say, well, Jesus wants to save everybody. Then you're a gainsayer. Instead of just opposing the Word of God, let's find out what God said. And see if there's hope for a sinner like me in what God said. I believe there is. Because, you know, he has mercy on sinners. He delights to show mercy to sinners. Our message is not complicated or hard to understand mentally. It takes a miracle of God to understand it in your heart, to understand the spiritual truth of the Scripture. But it's not hard to understand in your mind. It's not hard to see. And it's not hard to see when it's being contradicted. Isn't that just clear? That's just clear, isn't it? The world's religion says God loves everybody, and you can find all kinds of examples in the Scripture where God says, I hate somebody. That's not complicated. That's just gainsaying. They're gainsaying the Word of God. Let's find out what God said. Because I tell you this, if we have any hope, it's going to have to be in what God said, not in what he didn't say. We're going to have to trust God in his Word, not in what we think his Word ought to say. And maybe, I want to clarify something maybe. It may not need it, but I want to clarify something that I've recently said because I wanted to say this anyway. But concerning the truth of the Scripture and the true doctrines of the Scripture, and speaking of holding fast the faithful Word, I believe it was last week or week or two ago, I said that what we hold and what we declare, what we treasure, is not the 5 points of Calvinism. And I meant that. That's the truth. We hold fast and preach the faithful Word. This book is our doctrine. But that being said, John Calvin never intended for the truth known as his 5 points now to be what they are to some people nowadays. They trusting in the 5 points. They defending the 5 points. No, when Calvin set forth those truths, he was not deliberately establishing a system of doctrine that was to be used to argue and debate like people do, or used as some kind of entity in and of itself to be held and revered as the embodiment of all truth. When he set forth those truths, you know what he was doing? He was holding fast the faithful Word. That's all he was doing. He was just saying what God said. He was declaring those particular truths of Scriptures which the gainsayers of his day were openly opposing. What they were gainsaying, he declared plainly. And they still do, and we still do. That's why I bring this up. They still openly oppose. This world does. That's what Paul's talking about here. And we still declare plainly the simple truth that he did then. If God said in his word that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, and he did. If the word of God teaches that we are totally depraved, that we're spiritually dead by nature. Now, you can't get any more depraved than that. You can't get any more unable to please God or to do anything than being dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. No good thing. And then people speak of, religion speaks about how there's a spark of goodness in us all. That's gainsaying. No, there's not. If God said in His Word, and He did, in the person of His Son, He said, no man can come to me except my Father calls him to. You talk about all of grace now. All of grace. No man can come to me. And our Lord said, come to me. That's the exhortation. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then He said, but you can't do it unless my Father causes you to. It's all of grace. Salvation's all of grace. You can't do it unless He causes you to. And then religion turns around and says, well, all you need to do is make a decision for Jesus. You're a gainsayer. You've openly opposed the simple, clear declaration of Scripture. Now, there wasn't anything ambiguous about that at all. He said, you can't come to me. You can't do the only thing that'll save you. You cannot do it. My Father's going to have to make you do it. He's going to have to cause you to do it. If God said in His Word, and He did, that salvation is not of him that willeth, then shut up about your free will. It is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. And you say all you need to do is exercise your free will. You gainsay God. And if we gainsay God concerning how a sinner is saved, then what hope is there for anybody? Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching His gospel to save sinners that believe on Him. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that striveth. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And if that doesn't sit well with your doctrine, then throw out your doctrine. And let's hold fast the faithful word of God. God's getting all the glory, whether you like it or not. I kind of like it by His grace. There's no boasting for the sinner in the gospel of God's grace. His free, sovereign grace in Christ. And sinners without grace are determined to boast. That's why Paul worded it the way he did when he said, by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Because that's what you're fixing to do unless God turns the light on. You're going to boast in your works, in your will, in your way. Not in God's gospel, you're not. Not if God saves you, you're not anymore. And so when we preach the free, sovereign grace of God in Christ, sinners without grace rebel. They gainsay. They oppose it. And Paul said, you know who they're really against? Themselves. You know what he meant by that? Of course they're opposing God. And they're opposing God's preachers. But since free grace is the only way a sinner like them can be saved, then they are opposing themselves. A successful, victorious Redeemer is the only one who can redeem a sinner. And so they are in effect opposing themselves. Because if what they insist upon being true is true, then there's no hope for them. Christ died to save everybody. There were sinners already in hell the day that He died. Absurdity. Let's find out the truth. God's love is in Christ. Hope for sinners is in Christ. And outside of Him there is none. Now the next word He uses to describe them, and that's all we're looking at right now, those who gainsay, what else are they? They're unruly. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that, you know, like we might think of unruly as just making some noise, you know, in class or something. He's an unruly child because he makes noise in class. Well, that may be part of it, but the word means disobedient, unsubmissive. You know what God requires when He teaches you the truth concerning Himself?
You're going to have to submit to His truth. You're going to have to bow. You're going to have to get down in the dust with Saul of Tarsus and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Submit. Obey the gospel, Paul said. They won't submit to the truth of God. You know what submission to His truth looks like? You do, don't you? Because you've seen it. The Lord said to that woman whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, a woman of Canaan, she came and said, Lord, have mercy on me. And He said, it wouldn't be right for me to have mercy on a dog like you. You know what submission looks like? Boy, Lord, that's the truth. That's the truth. If you don't show me a crumb of mercy, you'll be doing the right thing. But I still got to have it. I still got to have it. That's the opposite of unruly right there. That's submitting to the truth of God. You know what it looks like? Lord, Lord. That leper ran up to the Son of God. He ran up to the Son of God as He came down out of a mountain. And he said, Lord. It says he worshipped Him. You know what that means? That word means like a dog licking his master's hand. He bowed in the dust before the Son of God and he said, Lord, if you want to, you can save me. If you will, you can make me clean. You see, he didn't come talking about his will. He came talking about his will. Is it your will, Lord, to save me? That's what I need to know. I need to know. And then he said, they're vain talkers. The definition here is one who utters useless things. And this reminds us now that he's talking primarily about preachers. You remember in the context now, he's saying ordain elders that are this, 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 and this. Not this. And these are the nots right here. Gainsayers, unruly, vain talkers, uttering useless things. I've known a few of those, hadn't you? May God give us grace to get to the point. And you can't get to the point unless you know the point. And you know what the point is? Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. That's what the gainsayers are gainsaying. They're talking about you and what you're supposed to do and this and that, your will and your decision and your works and what you need to do. God's preachers are talking about somebody but not you. Christ, what He did and why He did it. Remember now, this is the flip side of a preacher whom God sends, an elder who God ordained. And that's primarily true, but these apply to everyone, just as the qualifications of a preacher also apply to everyone. A preacher now is specifically, it says he must be sober and vigilant. But that's true of all of God's people now. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what then? Be sober. Be vigilant. That's all of it. Now, they're also deceivers. Deceivers. False doctrine has consequences. People are deceived by it. People believe it. People are gullible that don't know God. And they're deceived about that which is most important not to be deceived about. Sin. And how sin can be put away. That's what God said we got to talk about now. Come and let's reason about your sin and how scarlet it is, how wretched and vile and horrible it is and how destructive it is. But let's talk about how it can be washed away and made white. Don't be deceived about that. Don't be deceived in thinking you can just decide something and your sins are gone. No, that's the work of God. And again, this is a satanic attribute, isn't it? He's the great deceiver. And so if somebody's standing up and deceiving people with false doctrine, they're of the devil. All right, now he said, especially the Jews. Why would he say that? Boy, that's offensive, isn't it? Especially the Jews. Because they tended, more than anybody, to mix works and grace. The Jews were preachers of the law. They said, here's what you've got to do to be one of God's children. And if you don't measure up, you're out. They despised the message of free grace. They were of the letter. They were religious, and they tended to be legalistic. That is, pointing people to the law as a means of pleasing God. But that's why Paul said to them, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. It's by grace through faith. And you know, people say, well, you can't group people together like that. That's prejudice. Especially the Jews. You can't say that about the Jews. Sure you can. If it's the truth, you can. If it's the simple truth, you can sure enough say it. That's what Paul did. Verse 11, they subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. To subvert means to destroy. Again, consequences. Consequences of preaching false doctrine. This is too serious and too important not to call it like it is. That's why Paul pointed out individual. That's something else you don't do. Oh, you can talk about false religion. But don't say, you know, for example, Benny Hinn is a heretic. Well, I'm going to say it. He's a heretic. Okay? Paul did that. He said, these fellows right here, and he named them, and he said, you stay away from them. They preaching against the gospel. They oppose us. They hate the truth of God. They preach in lies. Stay away from them. They destroy in whole houses now. This is too serious not to be specific and clear. We don't mince words about it. We call it like it is. Too much is at stake not to. And we see in verse 11, what they do, but we see why they do it. Also here, it's for their own personal gain. They do it for filthy lucre's sake. You see that? In Ezekiel 34, the Lord pronounces woe upon those pretend shepherds who feed themselves and not the flock of God. That won't be hard to spot either. People are just blind. It's not difficult to spot, is it, if you have eyes to see? Our Lord said, if they speak not according to the words of this book, it's because there's no light in them. The Bereans went, you know, to their houses and they looked in the Word of God to see if what the apostles were preaching was so. This is the standard. This is the truth. Am I saying what God said this morning? Then you better hear me. If I'm not, then you better not hear me. That's what he's saying here. They're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. The last part of verse 11 there. For filthy lucre's sake. And that's just obvious, isn't it? If somebody's living in a mansion and has a plush palatial vacation home and gold rings and diamonds on their fingers, they're sitting there preaching to you, you might just think about the possibility that they're doing it for the money. You reckon? If that's all they talk about from the pulpit is how much money are you going to give today because we got all this stuff we got to spend money on, you might consider the possibility that they're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. Verses 12 and 13. Now we have here a rare and interesting insight that teaches us a couple of things. And this is, again, this is just something you don't do in our day of so-called political correctness, you know. You don't dare group a whole people, you know, together and say something bad about it. Oh my, no, you can't do that. That's racist. But that's what he's doing here. He's characterizing an entire people a certain way because what's true is true. And these are very harsh words here. Look at it, 12 and 13. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And you know what? They're right about that. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. All right, now again, right now we're just defining these people. So let's stick with that for now. But there's some important things I want to see after that. But you see, these are harsh words. Liars. They're liars. This whole group of people is liar. Does that mean there wasn't exceptions to that? Of course not. But you can characterize a group of people, if it's true, a certain way. Dare I do that? Dare I say the Methodists are heretics? You better believe I dare say that. You know why? Because the Methodists are heretics. That's why.
Does that mean that there's no such thing as a Methodist that knows God? Of course it doesn't mean that. But let me tell you something. If you preach that which defines Methodism, you're a heretic. If you believe that which defines the Methodist Church, you don't know God. You're trusting your works, not Christ. Is that too hard? This is exactly what Paul is doing right here. Exactly what he's doing. That's just the truth. If you're not a heretic, then quit calling yourself a Methodist. Because if you look that up and see what they believe, they're heretics. And that's just one.
He's characterizing an entire people here as liars. They're liars. Catholics are liars. Did you know that?
Does that mean every one of them is a liar? Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. But I know this. That which defines Roman Catholicism is heresy.
It's not difficult. It's not complicated, y'all. It's just wrong. It's an opposition to God. It's gainsaying. It's false. It's trusting in your religion, in your works, in what you do, and not the free grace of God, which is in Christ alone, in His precious blood alone. They're evil beasts. That's kind of what it sounds like there. They're like animals, he said. Have you ever thought that? About an entire people? They're like animals.
And you know, the scripture says that even the animals are smarter than us by nature. So it shouldn't be a surprise. And we're not looking down on other people when we see the obvious. We're not looking down on them by nature. That's what we are. We're beasts before God. Psalm 73, the psalmist who pretty clearly knew God, said, I was as a beast before thee. So we're not looking down on people. We're just calling it like it is. Because that's our only hope. The truth is our only hope. The truth will set you free. They're animals, he said. Evil beasts. Not just animals, because the animals are better than us. They're evil animals. That's what he's saying here. Slow bellies means slothful, lazy parasites. And these are great insults. And that's how the preachers of Ezekiel's day, of Paul's day, the false preachers, and of our day, you can characterize them that way. They're lazy parasites. They're feeding themselves off of the people instead of what God sends shepherds to do, to feed the sheep. They're feeding themselves. They're lazy and worthless and worse than worthless. They're murdering the souls of men and women. This book's not kind to false preachers. And so neither can we be. Slow bellies. These are great insults, but Paul had witnessed this. He knew it to be true. He said even some of their own spokesmen say this is true. And it is true. And wouldn't that be tough to have to go preach to them? That's some of the things that Paul and these apostles, they had to go preach to people like that. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? He said, rebuke them. Rebuke them sharply. I don't have to do a whole lot of rebuking. And let me tell you something. I thank God for that. I don't want to have to do that. I'm very glad that I don't. Now, right now, again, we're just describing these people. So look at verse 16. We'll skip those verses because they don't deal with the description of these people. But look at verse 16. It does. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They don't run around saying Satan is our father. They say, like the Jews did, God is our father. And we preach the gospel. They use words like heaven and hell and Jesus and cross and religious words. But in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and in every good work reprobate. Now you think about this. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's who he's describing here. They say they believe God, that they know God, that God's their Father, that they preach in the Word of God.
but none of it's true. You know, they, in actuality, they're not preaching. In works, they deny him. They preach in for doctrines the commandments of men. They deny the authority of Christ in the gospel, he said in another place. But notice it says in work, in the practice, in what they do, in what they actually say, they deny him. By their fruits, our Lord said, that's how you'll know them. Not by what they say. Not by what they say, even, but by what they actually preach, what they actually do. You'll know. You know what abominable means? Foul and detestable. Hateful. Hateable. Despicable. Can you think of anybody in religion that makes you sick at your stomach? That's what he's saying here. They make me sick. They are detestable and vile. That's pretty strong, isn't it? What a horrible description. And he says, these are the ones that are preaching but shouldn't be preaching. They're saying things that ought not to be said. They're gainsaying the truth of God. And they're absolutely despicable. So what are we to do about it? Let's look at that real quick. Well, if you can, you know, the Lord said to his disciples about the Pharisees, he said, you know, they're blind leaders of the blind, and they're both going to fall in the ditch. Just leave them alone. You remember that? He said, leave them alone. He didn't say go over there and argue with them. He didn't say go over there and witness to them. He said, leave them alone. Let them fall. That's tough, isn't it? That may not be so tough unless the blind one is somebody you love. We can't always leave them alone, can we? If you can, leave them alone. But if you can't, look at our text. Verse 11, first of all, they got to shut up. You got to shut them up. You see that? Somebody that speaks contrary to the clear, plain truth of God's word has got to be shut up. You do whatever you have to do to shut them up. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Shut them down. That's simple. And then secondly, verse 13, rebuke them sharply. It's the word of God now that's profitable for reproof. And so make sure when you rebuke them, you're not rebuking them with, well, this is how I see things, or this is the way I think you ought to be. It's got to be God rebuking them. You're doing it, but it's the word that's profitable for rebuke. You see that? It's not just talking about necessarily just with the preaching from the pulpit rebuking them. Sometimes it's toe-to-toe, face-to-face rebuke. But either way, it's got to be the word of God. Make sure that it's God and not you. You don't have anything worth saying, but God does. If you say what God said, then it's worth saying. Now, and again, that's a very difficult thing, and thank God a rare thing now, at least here. Now, why? Why do we do that? If you can leave them alone, leave them alone. But what if you can't? What's the point of rebuking them? Well, it's the clear and obvious thing about shutting them up is there won't be anybody, at least that person won't be blaspheming God anymore. But you know what the purpose is of it here? Do we shut them down and rebuke them so that they'll just go away? Well, it may have to come to that. We've seen that in the Word of God. It may have to come to that. If you can't worship with them here, then they got to go, because we're going to worship. As long as the Lord, as long as he's with us and his blessing is upon us, we're going to worship him. But I hope it doesn't ever come to that for anybody. You know what we want to happen? Verse 13, that they may be sound in the faith. You see that? This is what Paul was talking about to Timothy. Teach them gently, patiently. Well, I've been preaching to them for 10 years and they still don't get it. Be patient. Be gentle. Be kind. Be long-suffering. The Lord was that way with you. If God peradventure will give them repentance and they'll acknowledge the truth one day and they'll be saved from the snare of the devil. You see that? That's the end that we want. That's the result that we want. Not to drive them away and not to be some kind of proud know-it-alls. We know more than you and so you're not welcome here. That's what defending the 5 points will do for you instead of holding fast the faithful word. I've seen it over and over. If you're just defending your doctrine, and by doctrine you don't mean the Word of God, which most people don't when they say doctrine, then it's just all about who's right and who's wrong and let's go our separate way. But if you're preaching the Word of God, you can't do it that way. God doesn't send somebody like that to preach His Word. You know who He sends to preach His Word? Paul said, I would to God. My heart's desire and prayer to God for these gainsayers, for the Jews which hate Him and oppose Him and despise the free grace of God in Christ. Oh, that God might save them. Oh, my heart's desire is that God would save them. You imagine you'd ever meet anybody any more vile than the man whom Paul met, King Agrippa? And Paul said of that reprobate, vile, evil king, I would to God that you were like me except these bonds. Oh, if God would just show mercy to you. I know you know what God said. Bow to what God said. Do you hear Him pleading? That they might be sound. That God might shut them up, sure enough, to His grace in Christ. Boy, you read this description of them. Abominable now. Abominable, vile heretics. And you read that description of them, and then you might think, well, yeah, this is not ever going to happen. They're not ever going to be sound in the faith. Why? Because they're sinners? And I'm asking myself that because I think like that too. They never sound in the faith, Paul. Where are you getting that from? You just said they're abominable, vile, wretched, opposers of the truth of God. Why can't they be sound in the faith? Because they're sinners? Because that's all that's described in there. A sinner. He nailed us on every one of those, didn't He? Abominable in the sight of God. Hate the gospel. The only thing we hate more than God's law by nature is His gospel. That's all of us by nature now. If a sinner can't be sound in the faith because he's a sinner, then how'd you find out anything about God? You see the spirit of this? That they may be sound in the faith. That they might be found sitting and clothed and in their right mind like that poor man that was possessed with many devils, a legion of devils. What about you? What about me? All of us are disqualified by nature now. May God shut all of us up. He said, shut them up. May God do that for all of us when we would say something against His truth, when we would say something dishonoring to His dear Son, our Savior. May God shut us up. May God rebuke us sharply if and when necessary with this same gospel. Is that all right with you? To be rebuked sharply? Not just them now, it's us too. May He do so. May He shut us up and may He rebuke us sharply until we are sound in the faith. Rejoicing in Christ alone and having no confidence in our flesh. And when we are sound in the faith, we won't hear anything but Christ and Him crucified, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. When they're sound in the faith, when we're sound in the faith, when you're sound in the faith, when I'm sound in the faith, you're not going to hear anything else but the clear, plain gospel of Christ and His perfect, complete, successful salvation. By the shedding of His precious blood for sinners like us. Now, other than all of this, other, you know, barring you being just an open spokesman for Satan, which is what all that describes, barring all of that now, if you're justified in Christ, if you're holy in Him, a member of His true church, which He describes as being without blemish and without spot, then there's not a bunch of rules and regulations. You see, in verse 15 there, under the pure, all things are pure. You see, that's what He's saying there. They're not a bunch of rules and regulations. If you know God in the church, all things are pure. That is, just do what comes naturally to your new nature. What do God's people do naturally according to the new nature, the new heart that God gives? They worship Him. They rejoice in Christ. They worship God in the Spirit. They have no confidence in the flesh. They trust Him alone. In the Jewish religion, there were all kinds of washings and things that couldn't be eaten on certain days. There's still that in religion, isn't there? And Paul is saying here, that's not what makes a sinner pure. Christ makes you pure, and if He does, then everything's pure to you. There's nothing unclean of itself, Paul said in another place. You eating without washing your hands first is not going to defile you before God. To the pure in heart, to those whom are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, you eat with dirty hands, it's not going to make you impure. Everything's pure to you. You see what the general principle here that's important? There are still people that want to impose certain rules that make you acceptable in the worship of God. You know, you got to dress a certain way, or you got to sit still and not make a sound, or you got to give 10%. And that's on the gross now, not net. You know. To those who are in Christ, all things are pure. Paul is saying to them, if you eat a pig, it's not going to make you a sinner. Eating pigs is not what made you sinful, and quitting eating pigs is not going to make you not sinful anymore. Unto the pure, and how does that happen? Oh, John said, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His precious blood. That's how a sinner becomes clean. And if you're clean, eat what you want to eat. You see that? To those who are in Christ, all things are pure. And I'm saying to you this morning, if you come to church on Wednesday night straight from work and you don't have what on, what you'd like to have on maybe typically to come to worship, you don't have to apologize to me for that. It's not about that. Now, if you are unclean, he said, to those, to the unbelieving, to the defiled, the unclean, nothing is pure. Nothing is pure. If you eat a pig or a cow, you're still unclean either way. You see that? Because it's you that's sinful. Not the animal, not the clothes, not the manner, the man. You defile the thing because it's you that are defiled. If you are Christ's child, if you are washed in His precious blood, and you wear jeans and a t-shirt to worship, that's not going to disqualify you for worship. But if you are not in Christ, if you have not been washed in His precious blood, and you wear a three-piece suit with monogrammed cuffs and gold cufflinks and a gold tie clasp, you're still unclean before God. That you're still disqualified to worship Him. You see what he's saying? And how it goes with what we've been seeing through all this? The difference is Christ. The difference between clean and defiled is Christ. Not what you do, not what you wear, not what you eat, not what you say. It's Christ. Your finest Sunday go to meeting suit is not going to cut it if you're not washed in His precious blood. But if you have on the best robe that God, your Father, give, if you have on the wedding garment that God provides in Christ, then it doesn't much matter what else you have on. And I hope that's clear. May God give us grace to be bold, to be everything it says we're to be, and not everything we're not to be. But most of all, to hold fast the faithful word of God, the only hope for sinners, the means whereby God saves sinners, is by this gospel of His free grace in Christ alone. So may we be clear, as Paul said, seeing we have such a precious and vital hope, we use great plainness of speech. May God make it so. Let's pray together.